Hebrews 11 and verse 11. It is said that two of the most comforting words in the English language are home and mother. History traces the recognition of Mother's Day to four significant influences. First of all, mother's work days were begun in 1858 by a young Appalachian mother who had a desire to see better sanitation among families and children in West Virginia mountains. Her daughter continued that tradition. Her name was Anna Jarvis. And on May 10th, 1908, the Methodist Episcopal Church celebrated a Mother's Day. In 1870, another lady, Julia Ward Howe, called on the women of America to unite against the Civil War and call for a Mother's Day proclamation for peace. So in 1914, this had come to where there were celebrations taking place. President Woodrow Wilson declared the first Mother's Day for the United States for everyone to show flags in honor of the mothers who were Gold Star mothers. They had lost a husband or a son in the war, and this recognition was a Mother's Day celebration. And then, like most holidays, the merchants got hold of it and commercialized it to sell cards and flowers and candy and meals out. Of course, you see advertisements on marquees all the time before the virus hit. Every year there'd be signs up, marquees up about bring mother here for Mother's Day. We've got specials for Mother's Day. And it gives an opportunity for us to make a recognition to mothers who deserve the recognition so much. Mothers are worthy of the recognition they receive. In the Christian church, we honor godly mothers for their influence of morals and ethics and Christian character that they instill in the children they raise. Sunday is the Lord's Day, but I don't think our Lord minds sharing today with mothers. He had a mother himself that he took care of after his father had no doubt died. And then upon the cross, he made specific instructions for John to take his mother and to care for her like she was his own. Now, where would the average church today be without mothers and without women? Most of the denominational churches would have to close their doors if they didn't have women in the church. The changes in church and the changes of society have caused those kind of churches to lose far more men, and ladies have taken up the slack of all the duties. Most of those denominational churches now ordain women to be pastors of churches, even though that's contrary to the scripture. But quite often it's because they don't have men that will step up and do the job that God would have. Ladies do many things. They teach the Bible. My wife's been teaching Sunday school for 41 years. The first Sunday we had a service, it was in a motel room. And we had 14 people in the service, and my wife put a blanket at the back of the room we were in for any little kids to come and sit back there so she could tend to them while I preached the sermon. And she teaches a class now with 4th through 6th graders and has for all these years. Women sing in the choir. They sing the special songs. They play the instruments. They provide the nursery and the junior church. They help in the master club on Wednesday nights. They bring their family to church. They testify to their family and to others of the Bible. And they pray. How many men have written testimonies how godly mothers' prayers turn their life around for God? Praise the Lord for that. These women teach principles that we should teach in our home from the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 11, the first woman I want to mention today is a woman of faith named Sarah. She's listed in Hebrews 11 along with all these that are testifying of their faith. The scripture says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. That one is referring to Abraham married Sarah, and they were past age of having children when God spoke to them and gave them a son named Isaac. Now, she believed God's promise and gave birth to Isaac in her old age. And Isaac inherited the promise of God. And his son Jacob raised 12 sons that became the nation of Israel. In 1 Peter 3 and verse number 6, the Bible tells us that Sarah was a godly wife to her husband. And she is an example to women on how to treat your husband. Secondly, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 23. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, Moses' parents, you've got to search the scriptures to find their names. They were Amram and Jochebed. Jochebed was his mother. And they lived in Egypt when Moses was born. They had gone there with their people and received an inheritance in the land of Goshen. And in those early days under that particular Pharaoh, they were well treated because of all that Joseph had done to save not only the souls of Israel, but those of Egypt as well. And Egypt became rich because of Joseph's wisdom in business dealings, in selling of the corn and grain. As Israel grew into a nation, a new Pharaoh came to power who didn't know Joseph personally, and he didn't care for this large nation of people growing within the borders of their kingdom. And he was concerned that they would join with an enemy and overthrow them. And so he began to do all kind of things, including the killing of the male children. He might have been a doctor in Virginia, in America, or he might have been a governor in New York that have that desire for bloodshed of innocent children in abortions all the way up till after birth. They'd like to have them. And the only good thing that has happened by these wicked men that have passed these laws in their states is that many other states have gone ahead and issued a heartbeat bill that no abortion can take place if they can determine a heartbeat that a child is there. Now, we don't want to see abortion at all, but thank God for these politicians that have issued this ruling to get a heartbeat bill passed instead of these wicked men that murder innocent children. And Pharaoh was that kind of man. He had his women who birthed the babies to kill the male children. And the women were afraid of that. They were afraid of God. And so it came to a point that they issued these proclamations to kill all the male children. And Moses' parents refused to obey the law of the land. And they hid their child. They made the little basket with pitch and put him in the river during the day for his sister to watch while they worked and did the duties they were to do. And then in the evening, she would be able to bring him back home. And you know the story. Pharaoh's daughter went down to the lake to wash herself, and she found the baby, and she had pity on him, and she took him home and raised him in Pharaoh's house. Well, immediately, Moses' sister approached her and said, "Would you like me to go and get a nurse for the baby?" And the woman said, "Yes." And so Moses' sister got his own mother, Jochebed, to be his nurse and to care for him while he was being raised in the house of Pharaoh. God's providential protection is an amazing thing. The people, part of the problem among the sinful men that we are in human nature, is that in the latter days, people will be without natural affection. And we see that taking place in the world today. Moses made a choice rather than to enjoy the riches of growing up in the home of Pharaoh. Instead of that, he identified himself with the Hebrew people, the people of God, and suffered the afflictions by being identified with them. And he made that choice, no doubt. His mother had had influence on him as a child, knowing who he was and knowing that God created him, and God worked these things for their good. In verse 25 and 26, it says, "He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward." How that there would one day come a Messiah that we know as the Christ. And Moses believed that, and he chose to be identified with God's people who look for the Messiah to come. Like we are identified with God's people in the church today, identified with Christ by baptism, buried in the likeness of his death, taking away our sin, raised to the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. There's a third woman I want to point out this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." If you want the story, you go to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9 through 14. And then in Joshua chapter 6, you see the fulfillment of when Israel actually attacked Jericho. The first thing that happened is Moses sent in spies into the land, and it was God's plan. They particularly came to the house of Rahab, and Rahab hid them from the king and the soldiers there in Jericho and saved their lives. Now, why did she do that? The Bible says that she testified that she believed their God was the true God. And they had heard about how he had parted the Red Sea for them and how he had drowned Pharaoh's army. And these events that had been taking place as Israel crossed the Red Sea and went into the wilderness, the people of Jericho have heard of these things. And Rahab became a believer in their God because of these events. And so she hid the spies from her own people. And so their promise to her for doing that was she would be spared, and everyone who was in her house when they would come to destroy Jericho would be spared. One of the men of Israel from the tribe of Judah, Salmon by name, the son of Nason. I heard a preacher preach a message one time on Nason, and it was an amazing thing how he connected everywhere he was mentioned in the Bible and how he was a great leader. Now, this man, Salmon, married Rahab, And Rahab and Salmon gave birth to a son, and his name was Boaz. And you'll immediately remember that Boaz was the one who married Ruth. No wonder he was willing to marry a Gentile bride, because his Gentile mother had given him birth. And Ruth and Boaz had a son. His name was Obed. And Obed had a son. His name was Jesse. And Jesse had a son, and his name was David, who became the king of the nation of Israel and united the kingdom as one people, and he was their most beloved king. And both of these Gentile brides are listed in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. They are types of the church. Christ, the Messiah, who is Jewish, has taken a Gentile bride in the church, because there's far more Gentiles who believe and follow the Lord than the Jewish nation. Many of them are still looking and still waiting. Thank God there are Jews who are saved, who are a testimony to their people. But the Gentile church is to be a testimony to the Jewish nation of the goodness of God. As a mother, she was responsible for saving her whole household. Down through time, many women have influenced their household to be saved and to have a home in heaven and walk with God. They've read the Bible and taught their children, taken their family to church. Thank God for mothers' influence in the lives of Christian people. Paul commended two women. They're not listed in this particular chapter. They're found in 2 Timothy. He commended two mothers. One is a mother, the other the grandmother. Their names were Lois and Eunice. And he commended how Timothy had an unfeigned faith, a sincere faith that dwelt first in his grandmother and his mother. And they raised him and taught him and influenced him for God. And Timothy is the one who became a disciple following the Apostle Paul, who 1 and 2 Timothy are written to, and he was greatly used. For a period of time, he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Now, women's beauty has inspired songwriters and poems and paintings down through history. Women were the last at the cross of our Savior and the first at the tomb. They were the first to tell of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. They were first to proclaim redemption to the Jews, first to greet Paul and the missionaries. Lydia became the first convert in Europe, a woman who was a seller of purple, and she took them in and took care of them and provided for them because she became a believer. A woman washed the feet of the Savior and anointed them with oil and used her hair to cleanse his feet. Jesus' own mother was a believer in God and submissive to what the angel revealed to her in giving birth to the Savior. Can you imagine a woman in that day and time who was pregnant without being officially married? It would be a stoning offense. And Joseph could have had Mary stoned, but the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him not to fear to take Mary to be his wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he married Mary and knew her not until she had delivered her firstborn son. And then, contrary to what some of our friends teach, they had normal relations and they had more children. The scriptures are very clear. Jesus had brothers and sisters by Mary and Joseph. Now, Mary heard from the angel. She was amazed that she would be able to give birth without having a man, without being married, without a relationship with a man. And the angel of the Lord said, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." And in chapter 1 and verse 38 of the book of Luke, she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me as thou hast said." She made a decision to willingly accept the will of God that the angel spoke to her. It took great bravery and great faith to do that. Then when Christ was born, after 8 days, they went to the temple for his circumcision. And there she learned of the heartbreak that she would experience because Christ would be crucified. She would endure the difficulties of those who rejected him, the hardship of seeing him suffer, the terrible experience of going to the cross where he would be crucified. Mothers experience pain in childbirth. I held the hand of my wife while 3 of our 4 children were born. Our first child was born back in that day. The York General Hospital in Rock Hill didn't allow the husband to go in with the wife while the baby was being delivered. He had to sit in a waiting room and pace the floor, you know, waiting for the birth announcement, and the nurse would come out carrying the baby to show the father, you know. Well, that changed, and our other 3 children, I was able to be in the delivery room with her and hold her hand, and that's why those fingers are manipulated now. Not really. But she squeezed my hand hard, you know, because she was going through the experiences of childbirth and pain. And then imagine a mother who goes through all that pain to give birth to a child, and then some tragedy comes along, and that child's life is taken. If he lives until he's an adult, he could still die in war. I grew up in a time period of the war, of the Vietnam War taking place, and I entered the Marine Corps as soon as I graduated from high school, went to Vietnam and got wounded very severely. My poor mom and dad couldn't be with me. They couldn't get word on where I was and what I was going through and all that sort of thing. It took time. Telegrams had to come to give them any information. My dad was at work when they found out I was wounded, and a major from Parris Island drove up to Rock Hill and went into the place my dad worked at Lowenstein and told him that I had been wounded in action and was in the hospital, and he couldn't tell him anything else, but he figured more information would be coming. And it scared my dad so bad that he wouldn't even tell my mother. And then when the telegram came, you know, she got the telegram he already knew. And so imagine what mothers go through to lose a child in war and to feel that loss from birth going bad and giving up a child and the death of their children. It's not the normal way for parents to watch their children die. The normal way is for us to outlive our children and die in old age, but it doesn't always happen that way. Death has no respect of person. Mary saw her firstborn jailed, rejected, beaten, and tortured, and crucified, and then buried. But on the 3rd day, he arose again from the dead. And her sadness turned to joy, and her suffering turned to rejoicing. We find that another thing happened because of the resurrection of Christ. Not only all we know about salvation and the church and all these things, but in Jesus' own family, if you make a note and look this up, John chapter 7 and verse 5. The Gospel of John chapter 7 and verse 5 tells us that Jesus' brethren did not believe on him at that time. They did not yet believe that he was the Messiah. But from that time until Acts 1 and verse 14, something took place. Mary's family got united in their faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 1:14 says Mary and her brethren were at the upper room waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You see, Jesus unites families. Faith in Him pulls us together, helps us to see the great need of living the Word of God and raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I'm thankful that all the folks who tuned in this morning, I'm thankful that many are remembering our prayer list in prayer. And our folks of the church have been faithful to send in their offerings, and the church is not behind at all because of that. And Lord, we've gone through difficult days here in this shutdown of our nation. And we have some crack in the window to believe the light's going to come through soon, that we can again start to have service again. And we're waiting for that, and we pray for your wisdom to do it in the right way. We thank you for your people, and we ask your blessings upon them. Continue to protect and hedge about this church from the sins of the world and the threat of this virus. And Lord, also tonight, I have a message that I'll bring. It's not a traditional Mother's Day message, but it deals with a mother who disguised herself to go to the prophet of God. I pray you'll help me as I speak there again tonight. And bless your people, we pray. And bless this church, because we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.